back in Milwaukee. And boy, was it ever cold. Makes me appreciate Southern California. But it was great to be with some wonderful folks that I think most of us know and have had a chance to meet. And by the way, they're really looking forward to coming out in about 35 days from now for the Pentecost here in San Diego during the Memorial Day weekend. So a lot of anticipation for that. A lot of folks came up to me and mentioned that they're anticipating coming back to San Diego. So it's going to be great to have them back here again. But Passover 2003 was real good. And several people, certainly from the islands and Florida and Minnesota, Wisconsin, Iowa, Texas, all attended. And the theme of the Passover was Passover rehearsed and reviewed with the application towards the spiritual level that we're walking in now, paraphrased. I happened to bring a word or two, and it was in regards to the blood of Christ. And that was the first word. And then the second word had to do with the body of Christ. And the third word I didn't get a chance to bring, but maybe I'll have a chance here to bring it, and everyone can say it is the bride of Christ. So three B's, blood, body, bride. So those were the two of the three that I brought. Brother Al brought some excellent words as well on rehearsing and going back, taking a look at the Passovers and the spiritual applications that they have for us now. And in conclusion then, I'll just mention, if I could, maybe the theme of those words to have perhaps the Spirit witness it to you and perhaps build in your personal study this week. And first was the blood of Christ, having to do with we went back and studied all the Passovers in the scriptures. And the first Passover, we know about the application of the blood over the doorposts of their homes, is the only time that the blood of Christ is actually mentioned that way. The other time that the blood of Christ is mentioned is the last Passover, obviously, when Jesus, standing before his disciples at the Last Supper, partaking of the blood of Christ. And I thought that was significant in our review of the scriptures, because the first Passover obviously brought deliverance from so many things, certainly the Egyptians, but never brought them into the fulfillment of what God really wanted. And of course, the last Passover, Christ under the new covenant, bringing the fulfillment of his blood, kind of linking the original Passover and the last one that's mentioned in the scriptures together under new covenant blood, that not only brings deliverance, but brings a level of purification, of washing, of cleansing. The great blood of Jesus Christ that we're so grateful for. Passover 2003. The second word that I brought had to do with the body of Christ. And how John chapter 6. It's one thing to be washed and cleansed by his blood. And most of Christendom knows what that's about, which is excellent, which is very, very good. And it's definitely what we all must experience. But I think it's another thing to walk, to be fully clothed with his nature, with his life, with all of his characteristics, with the fruit being manifested in our lives. And that really requires feeding on the body of Christ, John chapter 6. Literally, partaking of Christ. And of course, when Jesus spoke those words in that day 2,000 years ago, everyone had a problem with it. Even the disciples had a problem with it, so that the scriptures say even his disciples began to withdraw. So it's one thing to know about the teaching of Christ, to be open to the things, and to receive a certain amount of Christ in your life, a certain amount of purification that comes with Christ. It's another level to walk, to eat of his body, to feed on Christ, so that what you are literally becomes the Christ, being clothed, that his manifestation, his character, his nature is manifested through your life. That was the second word that I brought. So I trust that'll be a blessing for you. And now as we look to build towards Pentecost, maybe here shortly we can bring that third word, speaking about the great bride of Christ that will come forth now. and how important the bride is, who the bride is, the functions of the bride, and all that the bride of Christ can mean. But there's a great anticipation then for Pentecost, and it's time for us to consider it, because it's almost upon us. So we'll have folks coming, time to send out the emails and to get our hearts prepared for that. So, amen.
Yeah. Well, we'll be hearing about the bride real soon here.
Okay. I didn't realize it's only 35 days.
It's less than that.
So 33 days.
So you're going to make me feel guiltier that I haven't mailed out any emails.
They don't celebrate it on the
right
day anymore.
Yeah. Well, everybody, it's Memorial Day weekend. So, and on Monday we will be having the, I think the service and the fellowship right up. Might as well do it all together up here. Is that right? So that'll save us having to drive. And it was fantastic at Bob and Carol's, but I think it'll be easier for them. But we can talk about it later. I was thinking it'd just be that less toil and strain for you guys having all of us come over. But anyway, we'll have a schedule made up. I'm going to talk to a few about that. It'll be similar to last year. And let's be believing God for what he's going to do during that time. I got to tell you something that I think is very interesting. As you know, Marcelino Martinez passed away this week. And I flew back to do the memorial service, or to do part of it, on Friday. But the story behind it, a few months ago, I put in for a day off. And I put in for a day that I thought was the Passover to go back with Jeff. But we had the wrong dates on that. It was the weekend before. And Carol knows what FedEx is like. Once you put in a day, they're not real flexible. So I had no choice. I couldn't change it. And I couldn't get another day off now if I wanted to. I thought, well, that's kind of a wasted day, but I felt in my heart that it was right. Even though I really wanted to be back there in Milwaukee, I felt there's something right about this. I wasn't troubled. Here, this comes up this week, where the only day they could have the service was Friday. They couldn't do it on Saturday. And so I had this day long before I knew anything was going to happen, and I just thank God that he led it the way he wanted to go. So even with our mistakes, sometimes they're not mistakes, we just don't recognize it. It worked out. The service went very well. Martin came in from Indiana. Of course, Matt was back there, and my sister Diana, and quite a few people. It was very well attended on such short notice. Craig Whitwer and Ray Whitwer, some of you remember Ray, were back there, and people flew in from different areas. John and Jerry Horning flew in from Phoenix. And it was just a heartfelt tribute to a great man. Marcelino touched so many lives in a deep, meaningful way. And there was such an awareness of his spirit, what God had done through him for so many. And then afterwards, just the fellowship. I mean, Vivian was in the spirit. She was joyful. I know she'll go through her time of grieving too, but I think everyone was more aware of the presence of the Lord than of a sense of loss. It was a rejoicing. Marcelino had been in suffering for so many years with a physical condition, that, you know, the real awareness is now he's set free. We've been praying for healing. Well, now he's healed. He's with the Father, and the only thing we have to deal with is our emotional loss of missing him and missing his heart. But one thing I added was that he has touched our heart through the Spirit in a very deep way. He's in our memories, so he lives on. We carry people with us, even when their physical body is no longer here. What they've meant to our life, we carry with us. So it was a very good trip, a short trip, and I'm glad to be back. I'm glad it all worked out the way God intended. So let's bring an offering, and I'll share what I have with you this morning. On the Kingdom of God, titled New to This Realm, Part 1, Part 2, and I thought it was completed. But the Holy Spirit has really been making real just a few thoughts to me. And so we're going to have a Kingdom of God, New to This Realm, Part 3. Just a few things that I feel really led to share. The scripture I want to look at first
John 18, verses 35 to 37. I think our biggest struggle with the concept of his kingdom is the fact that it is another realm, a realm that dwells within us, but still it's different from the way we think as human beings. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, that I might not be delivered up to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." This is when Jesus was to be taken and go to the cross. And you can understand the disciples' concern. They looked and they knew he was the Son of God. They didn't understand the destiny at that point, because when he spoke of the cross, you know, you remember Peter saying, "This can't be." But they were loyal to him. Here was someone that they treasured, the best thing that ever happened to planet Earth. And there were people trying to kill him. And so there was that defensiveness rising up, saying, "We've got to protect him. Let us fight. We'll fight him. Come on, Jesus. Look at the miracles you've worked. I mean, God will give us strength. We can overpower him." His response was, "If it, what my kingdom were of this realm, the earthly realm, then yeah, you would fight. But it's not of this realm." And so the human fight, the human drawing on human resources, all of that was of no avail to them. And I think we need to understand is the kingdom of God is a different realm. And when we try to struggle into it or fight for it and using our minds and just fighting like we do, like we have to do in the world to survive sometimes, it just does not work. When we picture the kingdom of God not being this realm, then all of a sudden there's this lie of separation. Uh-oh, if it's not of this realm, then it's something I got to get into. It's not here. That's not true. God's kingdom, picture it this way. That's where God lives. That's his address. But it's also true that he lives in your heart. So you don't have to struggle into this other realm. That's God's house, but he's planted his house. His address is in you. That's what makes it difficult for us. But that lie of there's separation, I've got to struggle into it. I think we kind of build in our mind this giant door. God's kingdom's on the other side, this other realm. And as human beings, we've got to find a way in through that door. Thus begins the religious struggle. So we find different keys. We think the door is locked. And so you find somebody that's saying, "Here's the key. I've assembled these doctrine together in a certain way, and this is the way it works." So you stick the key in the door, and you say, "Okay, this is it." And it's kind of opening, but not completely. Get frustrated. And then there's somebody else. Lo, Christ is here. Lo, he is there. People follow leaders, follow other people, looking for the right formula to get through a door. That doesn't work. We push on the door. Throw ourselves into it. "I've only been praying an hour a day. I better pray 2 hours, 3 hours. I've got to sacrifice more, give more." So I'll keep. All we're doing is banging into that door, trying to make God real. The revelation is there is no door to break through. Jesus did it on the cross. The veil was rent. The realm of God's kingdom, his house, became a part of your being and heart when you said yes to Jesus. It's in you. All the struggle, we produce it with our minds. It's a religious striving. And it's for nothing. It avails nothing. There is no door blocking the way. I think it's just the enemy's voice trying to create a wall that was taken away with the cross. So with us, it's not a matter of how do we get in. You were born into it. You remember Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. How does this work? You've got to be born into it. Well, you were born into it. 1 Corinthians, it talks about flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. What it's saying is you can't get into it with your flesh. God did it for you. The fact that Jesus Christ is in your life means you've been birthed into his realm. You live in your Father's house. What is the struggle then? The struggle that we need to identify is not getting into it, but becoming aware of it, and for that realm of his kingdom to be our main reality. We're not helped with our senses, are we? They don't help us see the spiritual realm or move in it. We're not helped with our carnal thinking. We can be very intellectual, and that's helpful in understanding scriptures and learning. But how does that help us get into the Spirit? Be aware of the Spirit within us. And what I want to talk to about this morning is not some key, don't look at it that way, but the process of His house becoming our house, His realm becoming our realm. We're going to look at a few things. One verse is Luke 16:16. Let's see if I can find it here. No, I can read it. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since then, the gospel of the kingdom of God is preached. Everyone is forcing his way into it. And this is really the theme this morning. Forcing our way into it. I think we draw the wrong conclusion. The images in our mind are not correct. Because when you think of forcing into something, you think of exerting effort, trying harder, doing more. It becomes a performance thing. Yet how do you force yourself into another realm? Again, it just doesn't work. This forcing into it has more to do with what the Holy Spirit does in you. What I want to challenge you with this morning, I think it has more to do with us letting go than trying to break through something. I can think of all the years spent with many believers in a group we were a part of, and I'll tell you, there was such intensity there. There was such dedication. We had all-night prayer meetings, and these are all good things. But the problem was we thought in our mind that if we did all these things, we would make God real. So it came down to a religious thing of, if I do this, then God will do that. When we think that way, what we've done is all of a sudden God's not in us anymore. He's out there. We've got to atone for something. We've got to work hard to make Him more real to our lives. When it comes to the realm of the Spirit, the forcing has to do with letting go, being able to let go of the ego. Letting go, and that requires trusting God. You force your way into this reality by the ego going through the dealings that God wants it to go through and learning to trust and believe. I think that's the hardest thing that we're challenged with. Letting go means you're not in control, and we all want to be in control. And religion allows us to be in control, or give us the illusion we're in control. Because religion tells us, just do these things, and they may be impossible things to do, and normally they are. But we still feel better because I can understand this. I can at least try to do this. But letting go, where am I falling to? I mean, who's going to take care of me? Whose arms am I falling into? It requires trust that you're letting go for God to be real. We talk about the work of the cross. And we talk about forcing our way into the kingdom of God being real. You think about, okay, I've got to go through the work of the cross. God's got to deal with my ego. I've heard this so much over the years. I've said it. You know, the flesh. We've got to deal with this flesh. Unfortunately, the perspective that develops out of that again is kind of a, well, it's not kind of, it's just really a negative view of who we are, a distorted view. We don't see ourselves the way God created us. We get into a thing of condemning ourselves, trying to kill off things that we don't like. And the truth is, Jesus paid that price once and for all on the cross. He does not want you dwelling on your humanity in a negative way. There are times that we're led by the Holy Spirit into introspection. God wants us to face things. There are times we are convicted by the Holy Spirit, and there's a repentance. But really, when we're looking at ourselves and talking about, you know, the cross has got to kill this, kill that, the cross is not what we do, it's what He did. And if you're in that negative atmosphere, negative thought pattern, where you're just looking at your flesh, you're focusing on the wrong thing. Jesus went to the cross to liberate you from that so that you could see God and focus on what He has done. So our suffering has to do with not taking up the cross, going through the cross again. Jesus did that, it says in Hebrews, once and for all. You don't have to be nailed on a cross. You may feel like the way your life's going, you're being nailed up there, and you may feel the nails going through, But what we're doing is we're identifying with a finished work. It's all about humility. There's a lot of suffering we go through in our life, and we pray to God for healing and deliverance. And there's a part of that that's a suffering that we are identifying with the cross of Christ. We're not creating our own. It's an identification, something we're going through that is making His realm of spirit real to our lives. Do we see it? I think it's difficult. The only thing I can say is God opened my eyes to see what's going on. Because some pain is there because maybe you have a headache. We used to spiritualize everything that, you know, a headache, oh, it must be something demonic going on, or I've done something wrong. Sometimes a headache is just a headache. Most of the time it is. So a lot of the suffering is a matter of faith, bring it before God. There's a particular type, though, that we still bring before God and we have faith for deliverance, but you learn to recognize that this suffering has to do with your identifying with Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. This suffering has to do with your ego being taken down a notch so that you can see Him. Jesus told the disciples, and He said, unless you become as little children, the kingdom of God belongs to them. You can't enter the kingdom. When you think of that, what does that bring to you as an adult? To be like a little child? I've grown up from that. It's humbling to hear that message. It's, again, a letting go of what we've built up in ourselves, a letting go of the ego, to be simple like a child, to be honest like a child. But that's where the kingdom of God becomes real. I want us to look at Philippians chapter 2. And the one thing I guess I'm saying this morning, and what the Holy Spirit made real, is identifying with the cross is accepting the humility that God wants to work in us. And humility is not because God is looking down and saying, you guys are bad, there's too much arrogance here, let me knock you down a notch. Humility is where His realm becomes our realm. It's where the things of His Spirit can become our reality. Humility is not punishment for being proud. Humility is the open door into His presence. It's the privilege of knowing Him. Philippians 2, Paul is speaking, verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. With humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which also was in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but He emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore also God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name. The Son of God had this equality with God. He had authority. He had everything. He looked at the Father and said, I'll give that up for a while. I'll become a servant. A bondservant. Because all these people, they're trying to do a law that they cannot do. Remember it says, it didn't say God made him do it. He said He emptied Himself. The Son of God made that choice. He looked down at a dying world that deserved judgment. That's what was coming. He said, I'll tell you what, let me go down and be the bondservant that pays the price for everybody else. This is the kingdom of God. This is the realm of His Spirit. We don't climb up the notches of the ladder to get into it. That's the religious realm. You know, add more gifts, make yourself appear better, bigger, stronger. The realm of His Spirit is we don't go up that way. We become bondservants. We humble ourselves. And of course, Jesus did that. And look at the result. He opened up God's life for everyone, took the judgment away that we deserved. So when we're praying for the kingdom of God to be real, do we know what we're asking? our prayer is basically, Lord, there's a destiny for me, a path of humility you've created for me to walk in. You know what? The more I'm a part of the religious system, I'm not getting a sense of that. Because they're talking about being a ministry, and you know, everything out there is climb the ladder, write a book, get a following, build your ministry up. It's all about what we can become in the flesh. It has a lot to do with the ego. Entrance into the kingdom, it's a very quiet, still voice. You won't hear it on the television. You won't hear it in a lot of places even being preached. And I don't think preaching even makes it that effective. It's got to be a revelation. You hear the Son speaking to your heart. Here's the way. Walk in it. Where am I going, God? Up to seventh heaven? No, here's the path. Let go of your ego. Let go of what you know. Let go of the pride you have in yourself, what you've built up, what you've accomplished. Be a bondservant. Empty yourself. Make other people more important than you are. Look out for their interests. Be the shepherd. What do I get out of that? You get everything. God becomes real, because what you're doing is you're going through that open door. Remember that big door that wouldn't open? Doesn't exist? Well, this is the true door. Humility opens the door into the Father's heart. You take that path and you're there in the Spirit. You're operating in the Spirit. The Spirit of God becomes real. Philippians 3, Paul is talking about this, and in verse 10 he says, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. See, Paul knew all about this. Just picture him, because you know, Paul, his first big word that he got, the prophetic word, wasn't that he was going to rule the nations and have 10 gifts of the Spirit and be this great, great prophet of God. He says, I want to let Paul know what he's going to suffer for me. So we're looking at sufferings and what they mean. Paul's a good one to look at. He talks about the fellowship of suffering. Fellowship of suffering? Suffering is not my friend. Believe me. I hear Christians over the years talking about just, well, we've got to kill this flesh and we've got to suffer. I'm thinking to myself, I'm looking for loopholes. Can we do this? Is there a plan B here? We can get out of the suffering and still get to where we want to go? I have not found it. I know it doesn't exist. But we talk about suffering. Paul is looking at it in a different, whole different way. Fellowship. Why? Because the suffering he went through made Jesus Christ and the Father real to him. He was able to fellowship with the Son in identifying with the cross. Paul, the Pharisee of Pharisees, talk about pride and ego. He was at the top of the game. When he met God, when he met Jesus and he had that transformation, he didn't go back being a reformed Pharisee, did he? He didn't go back and saying, hey, we got it kind of wrong here. I've come back to lead you in a little better teaching. Let's say the truth, we're kind of off a little bit. Let me bring some new thoughts into this. He had to give up that former life completely. He had to let go of everything that defined him before. When Paul, the old Paul, looked in the mirror, he said, I am a religious man. I am doing God's will. I am completely committed and dedicated. Jesus Christ meets him and says, you're a very committed man, but you've been going the wrong way. Can you imagine talking about wounding pride? Paul was someone that thought he was doing what was right. He prided himself on what he knew. And then Jesus says, what you know is not true. His whole life he had to look at and just let go of. But see, that suffering is what brought him into God's presence. And from that point on, he functioned in the kingdom of God. What choice did Paul have to make? Whether he was going to be humble or not. Being a Pharisee did not require any humility. It required a lot of learning, a lot of schooling, a lot of discipline. But when Jesus met him, the kingdom of God required that he let all of that go and humble his heart and be a bondservant. That's how Paul describes himself. You read the letters. A bondservant of Jesus Christ. He was a love offering poured out for others. Whole different commitment. Well, in each of our lives, I think we need to identify this. It's one thing to pray, God be real, make your spirit real. It's another thing to see the process of how that's happening right now in your life. Everyone is being challenged with a certain amount of suffering and a path of humility through it. It's not for endurance or just to test you to see if you're going to hang on. Sometimes you got to let go. You got to say, I can't do it. You got to feel helpless. You got to feel that your dedication is not enough. That's something God's trying to teach you, maybe, just to let go and let God be God to you. But whatever it is, let there be the awareness of, this suffering is my identification with the cross of Christ. It's in my life not to punish me, not to make me feel ashamed of what I've done. And too often we misinterpret, don't we, the suffering. We think, I must have done something wrong. The man that was born blind, you know, the disciples came up and said, Jesus, so what? Who sinned, the parents or him? Jesus said, no. His healing that's about to take place, this is about the glory of God. He was born blind so I can heal him and God be glorified. It's not about blaming ourselves. We tend to be so analytical and looking at our suffering, trying to figure it out. You can't figure it out. When God puts you through something, like Peter talks about the fiery ordeal, there's a path through that suffering, through that fire. It's about finding that path of humility, walking through it so God can be more real. It's not about what we've done wrong. It's about God saying, I hear the cry of your heart. You want my home, my spirit to be your home. Here's the way. May we be aware of it. It's not everything we go through, but look in your heart.